Father, we come before you today. We thank you for the blessings you have poured out upon us. We pray that what we do today on your Sabbath, your Shabbat, your very special day that you have sanctified within your word, that we would honor you, the discussion, the conversation, the words spoken, the actions taken, that we would please you in all ways. Father, we want so desperately to be found worthy of you and your calling. We know that it depends on what we do in this life. You have given us grace. You have forgiven us our sins. And now we are obligated to walk according to your word. Father, we thank you. We pray also that the words spoken will be heard and will help many, not only those in marriages today, but those to come and those within all relationships. And we thank you for your son, Yahshua the Messiah, and for all that he did through his own life, the sacrifice that he paid. And we ask all this through Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You may all be seated. It's a blessing to be with you. A lot of things happening here at this ministry. I won't go into the Restoration Study Bible again, but that is a blessing. I'd like to just real quickly thank Brother Randy and Sister Ellie and Ryan and Alan. And of course, Alan's not here today. I wish greetings also to Alan and Margie. They're up in Pennsylvania, as we noted. But the Restoration Study Bible 3rd edition was quite a task. And there's a lot more there, and a lot of people made that happen. So I'd like to extend a thank you to all those. I'd also like to say it's good to be back home. You know, I was in Michigan last week with the Assembly of Yahweh with Pastor Samuel Graham. And by the way, he sends his greetings here to this assembly. I've always admired Pastor Sam, a great guy, and it was a good meeting, good people there. We had about 80 in attendance or something of that nature. And so it was a good Sabbath, all there. There was about 2 feet of snow and 30 degrees-ish, which I guess that was warm for that location. So it's nice to come back to Missouri, and I think when I left it was 30 degrees and got back to Missouri it was 50 degrees, and of course now it's about 70 degrees, so no snow on the ground. It's nice to be back home in Missouri. Well, today I want to continue with my series on marriage, and it's entitled Secrets to a Successful Marriage, and we're going to be looking at several parts. But you know, as I mentioned in part one, marriage today is becoming increasingly less important. Evidence for this is seen in the number of divorces and also now the acceptance of homosexual marriage, which we're seeing, I think, in over 30 states now. Understand that marriage is a divinely instituted covenant relationship that Yahweh himself established. He put it in place as a holy union between one man and one woman for life. And you know that concept, one man, one woman for life, both of those truths have been forgotten and are being forgotten in this day and age. The sanctity of marriage is quickly eroding. Listen, as believers, we have an obligation to uphold that which Yahweh deems as holy. And marriage is one of those things. For this reason, it's important that we set an example so that when people look at us, they see a good marriage, a marriage based on the Bible, a marriage based on biblical principles. We should be an example to one another and also especially to those in the world. You know, the world's a mess and they need an example. They need a benchmark. They need someone to look to and say, yes, this is an example of what it means to be married, of how to interact between a husband and wife and how to foster a marriage that is a success, that is a blessing for both. Now, before we delve into the Word, I'd like to review the major points of this series, where we've been, where we're going. So let's do that now, summary of the series. So, number one, last time I spoke, we spoke about respecting divine order, righteous communication. Now, we started speaking about, we're going to continue, mutual love and respect is going to be a large part of what we focus on today. Forgiveness and a spirit of peace. You know, this is so important in marriage, to find forgiveness and how to have peace within that marriage. Respecting differences, we're going to look at that next message. Romance and intimacy. The seventh commandment, we all know what that one is. Are we better? Anyway. And then lastly here, till death do us part. Understand the gravity, the seriousness of what it is to be married within this covenant. Or what did we talk about last message? Or let's just review those points before we get going here. So this is part one. We reviewed number one, the Bible confirms that the husband is a head or final authority within a marriage. That is respecting divine order, recognizing that the husband is in that position. Now also, as I mentioned, with that responsibility or that position comes great responsibility. Number two, the husband should never use this Yahweh-given authority in a way that's abusive to his wife. That's an important concept. As men, we're not dictators. We shouldn't be dictators. We're there to support, to lead, and to be an example. Number three, even though there is one head within a marriage, the husband and wife should always work together for a solution that is best for the family. Marriage should be viewed as a partnership. It's not a 50-50 partnership, but nonetheless, it is a partnership. And when you can work together to find a common goal, that's exactly what we should be doing. Number four, we're not to be rash in what we say. We should always first listen to what is being said before responding. And you know, Jose mentioned that this is a message on marriage, and it is. And, you know, obviously, most importantly, it's directed toward those married couples. But, you know, these principles can be applied beyond marriage. They really can be applied, I believe, to any relationship, whether it's a friendship or maybe even an employer, that we're to be quick to listen and slow to speak, as Scripture says. Number five, we should always speak the truth. Is that something that only applies to marriage? Absolutely not. That applies to any and all relationships. That applies to every interaction we have as a believer. Number six, I believe that's it. We'll see here in just a second. Number six, we should be cognizant of how we say things. This includes when, the words we use, and how to speak those words. I'm a big believer in communication. You know, I was a project manager for about 8 years with the state of Missouri, and project management, a lot of it is political, and you have to communicate in a way that's effective if you're going to get the results you need. So responding in a way that is effective is very important. We can send very different messages depending on the words we use, you know, how we speak these words, speak those words, and many other things. You know, I don't know what the percentage is offhand. I forget what it is according to the experts, but I do know this. Very little of our communication is what we verbally say. A lot of it is how we say it, the tone of voice, our body language. So as spouses, we need to remember that the body language, the tone of voice, the words we choose to use are words that are biblical, that are supportive. And I guess I do have a last point here. Number seven, we're to remember to love one another, including patience, humility, and a forgiving spirit. Now, we're going to talk more about forgiveness today. Now, before that, we left off last message talking about 1 Corinthians 13. Most of you know this is the love chapter. You know, we find Romans 6, one of my favorite passages, as a baptismal chapter, is what I call it anyway. We have the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. We have the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. We also have the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. This is from the third edition of the RSB, by the way. And I forget who did this chart, but it's a great chart. I want to just read quickly the attributes of how Paul defines love is. You know, love, many people, as I explained, they see love as an emotion. Love is an emotion, but love is much more than just simply an emotion. Love is an action. Love is what we do as believers. Love is again, an action that we put in place. Well, here's how Paul defines love. He says here, love is, number one, long-suffering, is kind, envies not, vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, is not prideful, is not rude, seeks not its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I guess the last thing here we have is it never fails. You know, love is the greatest attribute we find within our Father's Word. And the great thing about love is it will never cease to exist. Love will continue on throughout time. It will be here forever. And as I mentioned, we left off talking about love, talking about what it meant to love. And we're going to continue with that theme today: forgive, mutual love, respect, and also a spirit of peace. So I want to open up with Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, Love your wives, even as Messiah also loved the assembly, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious body, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without a blemish. So this is a reference to the assembly. He says, continues on, so ought men to love their wives as their own flesh or their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as a Messiah, the assembly. Now, as husbands, according to Paul here, how are we to show love to our wives, to our spouses? Well, it's very simple. We're to emulate Yahshua the Messiah. We're to do as Yahshua did for the assembly. Now, how is this done? Whereas Yahshua sacrificed and gave all for the assembly, husbands, listen, must be willing to do all, to do this for the wives, be willing to sacrifice as Yahshua did for the assembly. Now, how did Yahshua sacrifice for the assembly? We all know that Yahshua gave his life, number one, first and foremost. This is the most important and greatest way Yahshua sacrificed for the assembly. But you know, Yahshua also sacrificed in other ways we find throughout the word. For instance, he gave up the opportunity of a normal life. He was never married. Have you ever thought about that? Yahshua was never married. Yahshua never chose or sought out a spouse. Instead, he chose a life of solitude. And I think that's an important attribute, that Yahshua chose a road that did not include marriage. From all evidence, he also lived a life of simplicity. Some might even say a life of poverty. In Matthew 8, Yahshua said that he had no place to even lay his head. Now, some say he stood out in a boat of some sort, but we certainly know that Yahshua was not a rich or wealthy man. Again, he gave up many of the worldly pleasures. Again, a married life, a spouse, a companion, and also the wealth. Also, Paul in Philippians 2 said that Yahshua, quote, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. You know, I believe that Paul here is explaining what Yahshua gave up in his preexistence. Yahshua preexisted, Scripture says, with his father prior to being born as a man. For instance, we find this in John 17, verse 5. Yahshua says there, glorify you me with your own glory, self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So Yahshua here, he validates that he was with the Father prior to the world, the existence of the world. We also find that, by the way, in John 1:1 and Proverbs 8:22-30. But we see here that Yahshua was with his Father before the world was. And he was in a glorified position, state. And he gave that all up. Try to imagine being with our Father Yahweh in a glorified state yourself and then agreeing to give that all up, to come down to earth, to humble yourself for a people who in large part would reject you. And, by the way, you would die an agonizing death in the process. Would you do it? Would you sacrifice yourself? Would you be willing to do what Yahshua did? Or when Paul says here that husbands are to love their wives as Yahshua loved the assembly, this is a love that he's referring to. This is the deep sacrifice, the compassion, the agape that our Savior had and that we should have in return. You know, everything Yahshua did, listen to this. Everything Yahshua did was for the betterment of the assembly. Would you all agree with that? Everything Yahshua did was for the betterment of the assembly at large. Again, it wasn't just him giving his life. It was also everything in between. It was everything he did throughout his life, throughout his ministry, that showed the deep compassion and sacrifice he was willing to give. It was him agreeing to forsake his glorified state, again, as we talked about, as Paul mentions in Philippians 2. It was him living a life of solitude and simplicity, as we talked about, a life of poverty even. It was also him willing, again, to die for the sins of mankind, to give his own life, to die, and to shed his own blood. Yahshua's entire life is an example of what it means to sacrifice for another. And as husbands, we are called, listen, to make this same sacrifice. For example, are we providing financially? Are we providing emotionally? And most importantly, are we providing spiritually? You know, I've seen many, many poor examples from husbands over the years, and in one or all of these points. For example, I've seen men in the faith that were simply lazy, unwilling to work. I knew one man that he had a big family and thought it was okay to study all night long so that his family could either sleep in the vehicle or sleep in the assembly building. That doesn't make a lot of sense. He was not there for his family. You know, most men understand and embrace a concept of physically protecting their family. Matter of fact, I would say that most men, without a doubt, would die for their family without a thought. Now listen, just as we were to be physically courageous for our wife or our children, we're to also be emotionally courageous. And this is something a lot of men struggle with. You know, even though Jennifer, she's a strong spouse, there's been many times in our marriage when I've been the one to show emotional strength. That's just the way it is. So what I'm saying is this, in addition to being physically strong as the husband, we're also to be emotionally strong. I know, again, for a lot of men, being emotionally strong and supportive is not easy. But listen, Joshua, he was always supportive. He was always emotionally there for the assembly, for the body of believers. Let me give you an example when it relates to the husband and wife. If our wife is going through some emotional trauma with her friend or family, we're to be there. We're to be supportive. We're to be supportive. We're to emotionally support them in this moment. You know, the reality is, in some cases, in many cases, many men are more of a detriment. It just doesn't come natural for many men to be emotionally supportive. But yet, I do believe that this is one of the ways Joshua was supportive to the assembly, and us men should also be supportive to our spouses. Now, the last thing I want to talk about is being spiritually strong for our spouse and family. What does this mean? Well, let me first tell you what this doesn't mean. And I've seen many cases of this. What this doesn't mean is that the man is to be a tyrant. What this doesn't mean is the man is to be controlling, to be a despot, to be domineering. Being spiritually strong is living the morals and principles we find in Scripture and being that spiritual compass in the storm of life. You know, we all go through storms in life. We all go through trials and tribulations and testing, some more than others. You know, see situations in life where it's easy to compromise. As husbands, though, spiritually, we should be the leaders, and we should be that spiritual compass in those moments. When life becomes hard, when we're faced with challenges that are difficult, we need to be able to make those hard decisions, those difficult decisions, and again, be that spiritual compass, be spiritually supportive, along with, again, financially supportive and emotionally supportive. Now, in Colossians 3, verse 19, Paul also speaks about another trait. He says, there bitterness. We should avoid bitterness. Colossians 3, verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Now, what does it mean here to be bitter? Or the Therzrich lexicon defines this word as to listen. It says to embitter, to exasperate, to render angry or indignant, or to be irritated. Well, that's what the word means in the Greek, according to Thayer's. What Paul is simply saying here is that we're not to purposely anger our spouse, our wife. Listen, as husbands, we should do those things that promote love, and not anger, not resentment, not animosity. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary had a note on this passage, and I was thinking this when I read this passage, and it reinforced what I was already thinking. It says this, quote, many polite abroad are rude at home because they are not afraid there. Let me read that one more time. Listen to this. It says, many polite abroad, so away from home, are rude at home. When they're at home, they're rude because they are not afraid there. You know, this quote describes a lot of people, including believers. There are many men one way outside the home and another way inside the home. Now, I think the reason for this, in large part, is fear. People fear how those outside the home will view them, will perceive them. Maybe they're afraid of losing a friendship. Maybe they're afraid of losing a promotion or a position. Maybe they're afraid of some academia penalty. You know, there's many, many reasons why people act a certain way outside the home, and they come home and they act a different way. I believe the position, they feel that they are justified they are justified, and they have nothing to lose when they are less supportive with their spouse and those in the home. Now, why is this? Well, number one, we normally don't fear our spouse. Well, that's just the reality of it. We don't fear our spouse. The other thing is we often take them for granted. And this is something that happens in many, many marriages, even amongst believers. We over time, we take our spouse for granted. We don't realize the blessing that they are, and we stop treating them with the respect and the reverence we should as believers. Now listen, as a husband and wife, we're not to take advantage of the relationship we have with our spouse. It is a sacred trust. And it's easy to do. If we're not cognizant, if we're not aware of what we're doing, it's easy to take advantage of that sacred relationship because we know that maybe in some cases there's going to be no penalty. But we're not to take advantage of our spouse in this way. One way in which we do this is by not using them as an emotional punching bag. Again, as Paul says here, we're to show them love. We're to show them respect, as we're going to find. We're to show them reverence, Scripture says. And we're not to be bitter against them. We know this includes, again, showing consideration, respect. We find this from Peter in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Peter says there in that passage, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers, listen to this relationship. This relationship, this calling, it says there's a connection between that and prayer. What do we see here? Peter says that your prayers be not hindered. So we see here that if we don't do these things, the penalty is our prayers will be hindered. What an amazing revelation that is. That if we do not treat our spouse with the respect, with the honor that we should, that even our own prayers would be hindered before Almighty Yahweh. Well, I'd first like to talk about some of the words Paul uses, or Peter uses here. Number one, he says that we're to use knowledge. Knowledge. What does this word mean, knowledge? Or it comes from the Greek gnosis. Gnosis. This means an act of knowing. By the way, this word gnosis is kind of an interesting word. It's where we derive the word Gnostic. I'm not going to give a message on Gnosticism, but it's a fascinating topic if you look at it historically. But Gnosticism was a rival belief during the latter portions of the New Testament and also during the, quote, early church period. And no, I won't go into the beliefs. But anyway, they derived their word or their name from this word Gnosis, Gnostic. It was special knowledge, special revelation, special gnosis that they've received from on high. Now, from Peter here, we find that this knowledge or this gnosis refers to Yahweh's word. So in our marriage, we should be using the gnosis or the knowledge or the wisdom from Yahweh's word in our relationships. Now, another word I want to focus on is honor. This word is from the Greek timē. Here's how it's defined by Thayer's Greek lexicon. It says, quote, honor which belongs or is shown to one, including deference, meaning respect, and reverence. So Peter here conveys that we're to show what? We're to show respect, we're to show reverence, we're to show honor to our wives. Now this, what does it mean here when it says respect? How do we respect our wife? How do we, and you know, this is also true for the husband. We find this also in Scripture, but how do we show respect? Well, here's how the Webster Dictionary defines this word respect. Number one, a feeling of admiring someone or something that is good, valuable, or important. Number two, a feeling or understanding that someone or something is important, serious, and should be treated, listen, in an appropriate way. That's how we show respect. Number three, lastly, this is a particular way of thinking about or looking at something. So the question is, how do we view our spouse? And I want you to think about this. I'm going to ask a series of questions. I want to, you know, to yourself, ask, does this fit me? Do we admire their qualities, characteristics, that is, of our spouse? Do we see them as a person of integrity? Do we see them as supportive to us in the family? Do we see them as a person willing to sacrifice for the good of others? Do we see them exhibiting the characteristics, the attributes of our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah? Or do we see them showing a lack of character and integrity? Do we see them as selfish and unsupportive? And believe me, this is out there, even amongst believers. You know, I wish I could say that us believers, those in the faith, we have this, we understand what marriage is, and we live marriage, and we're the examples, we're the standard. But, you know, I can't say that. I've seen too many examples in the sacred name and within the faith to know that we are, in many cases, falling very short. Or to go on here, do we see them as a person not willing to sacrifice for the good of others? Do we see them falling miserably short when it comes to the examples and the person of who Yahshua was and the attributes and the characteristics that he showed? Are they falling short in this way? Do they not exhibit good qualities, good virtues, good morals that would exemplify Yahshua the Messiah? Now, number one, I want everybody to understand, nobody's perfect. But hopefully, we as our spouses, we're more positive than negative. Hopefully, we can say, look, my husband, my wife is supportive. My husband, my wife does strive to set an example with Yahshua. My husband, my wife, they don't compromise the integrity, good character. Hopefully, we see them in a more positive than negative light. You know, in some cases, though, sometimes it is a challenge. You know, what do we do in those cases? What do we do when spouses fall short morally and with attributes, characteristics, integrity? You know, I think the only thing we can do in this case is still try to show a level of respect. And that doesn't mean we're to allow abuse. I think I mentioned that this last message. As believers, we should never allow abuse in our relationships. If abuse is occurring, help needs to be sought out. We should never, never allow abuse. But if there's no abuse and they're simply lacking in integrity, character, we're to try to set the example. And hopefully through our example, they will see the good works, as Peter says, you know, and they see the good works of the wife. It says that they will, behavior says, that they will turn around, that they will accept and acknowledge the truth. And I've seen that happen. Now, Peter says here also that the husbands, that they're to give honor to their wives as a weaker vessel. Now, let me say this first. Weaker here does not mean inferior. I know some men, they see this word, weaker, and they automatically assume some derogatory view or perspective of this. This is not inferior. It means that Yahweh created men with certain strengths over the women, over the ladies. One of those, I believe, is an emotional strength. Many ladies are more emotional than men, and that's how Yahweh designed women, and we need that. And they designed men more or less emotional, more logical. In the end, though, marriage is about using, I believe, one another's strengths to build that relationship. You know, the fact is, I believe that married men and married ladies are more complete together than apart. And we're more complete because we use our differences to help one another. Men are typically need more emotion, more nurturing. And maybe women need a little bit less, and they need that strength that the men offer. So Yahweh's created us differently. He's done it for a reason. And when we embrace those differences, I believe that we have stronger marriages in the end. As we see here, this first lesson is that we are, again, to show mutual love and respect for a successful marriage. Well, let's move on. Let's talk about another attribute, and that is, for a great marriage, I believe that we need forgiveness and a spirit of peace. This is an important one. So how do we achieve forgiveness and a spirit of peace? You know, I don't care who it is. Let me say this. Number one, there is no such thing as a perfect marriage. I have yet to see it. A lot of people, they put up a great facade, and they look like there's no issues. They never argue. They never, you know, there's no conflict. And I'm just going to tell you up front, that's not the case. I have yet to see that within a marriage. Every marriage I've ever seen has some level of strife, has some level of contention. Obviously, some relationships are more volatile than others. I've seen that as well. But no marriage is perfect. But, you know, my goal is that, though, we all have the same goal, and that is to achieve a marriage that is one of peace, a marriage that is one of forgiveness, a marriage, again, that is one of love and respect and honor and reverence. And that can be done. Now, one of the most important ingredients to this, though, is forgiveness. as believers, we are to forgive one another. If we're not, we're falling short. Or here's what Paul says in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, a very simple passage. It says, "Be not angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Well, this is a real simple passage by the Apostle Paul. But even though it's simple, those of us married, we know this isn't always easy to do. We know that it's not always easy to be not angry. We know that it's not always easy to have a spirit of peace. We know that it's not always easy to cultivate the respect that we should within that marriage. You know, it's funny, those married, there's definitely something to say about experience. And I've been married for 15 years, and I know I was talking to Pastor Sam, and I think for him and Sister Connie, it's been like 50 years. And you know, some people have the same thing, many decades. But you know, 15 years, you learn a few things about marriage and the way it is, some of the fallacies and some of the truths behind what it is. And marriage isn't easy. You know, I don't know if I said that first message, but one of the things, you know, some people have this idealistic approach to marriage, and they think we're just going to get married and everything's going to be blissful. I'm sorry to say that's not the case. A good marriage takes work. And I tell that to a lot of people. A good marriage, and I say, you know, where does that leave a bad marriage? Or it doesn't leave a bad marriage in a very good position. That's where it leaves a bad marriage. It doesn't leave a bad marriage in a good position, because a good marriage takes work. Now, that's not to say a bad marriage can't recover and find reconciliation. But marriage is not an easy thing. But it is a wonderful blessing at the same time. You know, Scripture says that it's a blessing, that marriage is a blessing, that it's a blessing to find a wife. Of course, we got the virtuous woman in Psalms or Proverbs 31, I believe it is. Paul says here the first thing, he says, be not angry. Listen, if we're not going to forgive, if we're not going to let go of our own animosity, we will never have peace in our marriage. Peace is predicated upon our willingness and our ability to forgive the other. Does that make sense? If we're going to have peace in a marriage, we have to first be willing to let go of that animosity, of that anger inside. Because if we hold on to conflict, to strife, it will just breed and continue. And it will never change. It will never be removed. So again, if we cannot forgive it, that we cannot let go, we will never have that peace. You know, as believers in the faith, it's so important that we understand this concept. Now, even though my focus, again, is on the family today, on marriage, most specifically, we know that forgiveness is an attribute that really crosses all boundaries. We know that forgiveness is important amongst the assembly, that we are to forgive one another here, that we are to show a spirit of reconciliation amongst our brothers and sisters in the faith. So it's not just about marriage, it's about any and all relationships. We must learn to forgive if we're going to find peace in those relationships. As believers and spouses, we find here that we're never to allow bitterness to take root. Now, Paul also says here something, and I'm going to sort of paraphrase what he says. He basically says, don't go to bed angry. Don't go to bed angry. Now, if we have a grievance with our spouse, Scripture says that we're to resolve it before we go to bed. That we're not to allow that seed of animosity to continue through that morning. That we're to discuss it, that we're to work it out, that we're to find reconciliation prior to going to bed. This is why Paul here conveys the message of letting go of that anger. Now, I'm going to freely admit today that there's been a few times I've slept on the couch. 15 years of marriage, not many, a few times. And I can say through experience and these examples, the situation was not improved. The situation was not better because I chose to sleep downstairs or on the couch or apart from my wife. We need to work that out before we go to bed, before the sun goes down. Now, I know some people are anti-conflict. You know, some people, they are just scared half to death of resolving problems. Many people are, matter of fact. And, you know, it's amazing, as a project manager with the State Minute for many years, of course, I don't do that now, but sort of manage the assembly in many ways, but But as a project manager, conflict was a big part of it. And I met project managers, and they just agonized over that. And I saw project managers literally break down in tears because they could not deal with the conflict. But you know, in life there's conflict, especially within marriage during certain seasons and moments. And we must learn to deal with conflict. Now, in most cases, conflict doesn't resolve itself. You know, some people, they have this philosophy of, oh, I'm just going to ignore it, and I'm hoping it'll go away on its own. And maybe it will, but I will say in most cases, this doesn't happen. In most cases, if you refuse to deal with the conflict will continue until we learn to deal with it. So we need to be able to develop ways of dealing with conflict, strategies of how we put down the strife within our marriage, within our relationships. You know, one of the worst attributes, I believe, that contributes to this conflict and prevents many people from reconciling is pride. This is one of the hardest things for people to deal with. Now, what is the opposite of pride? Or the opposite of pride is humility, it's meekness. It's meekness. Have you ever noticed how often the Bible speaks about a person who is humbled? Yahweh treasures humility. Our Father in heaven, he wants someone that is humbled, someone that is full of meekness. Matter of fact, you know, we know in Scripture that we're represented as clay. What happens when clay gets hard, where you can't mold it? Well, the same thing is true in our lives. If we're full of pride, Yahweh can't mold us. He can't change us. And listen, if we can't change, you know, one of the things I often say, I say, you know, the one constant of a believer is change. I've often said that. You've probably heard me say that in the past. One constant for a believer is change. We're always changing. Of course, marriage is about that. Marriage is always evolving, always changing. But if we allow pride to set in and take root, that clay will be hard and that clay will not be able to be molded into the image of Yahshua the Messiah. You know, that's really the end goal of all of us. And if we all resembled Yahshua the Messiah, there would be no marital conflict. But the sad reality is we don't resemble in all ways Yahshua the Messiah. We all fall short of that example. And because of that, there's marital conflict and there's relationship or conflict in relationships. You know, when we think about strong leaders, we often think about characteristics like confidence, boldness, assertiveness, decisiveness. These are all characteristics of a bold, strong leader. And you know, there's nothing wrong with being bold and confident, assertive, and decisiveness. But it's also true, though, that a strong leader is one who is humbled, is one who is meek. You know, the Bible says, for example, Moses, it says that he was meek more than any other man. Yahweh could have chosen anybody. I don't know how many people existed during that time, what the population was, but certainly a few hundred thousand. He could have chosen anybody. And he chose one man. And Scripture explains why he chose that one man. And that man was chosen because he was meek. And it says he was meek more than any other man. You know, Yahweh could have looked, okay, I want someone with boldness. I want someone that is assertive. I want someone that is strong. I want someone that is decisive. I want someone that is confident. No. He chose Moses because he was meek. Matter of fact, Moses was not a man of strength in many ways. You know, when Yahweh called him, he says, no, don't send me. I can't speak. He says, I'll send somebody else. And we know that Yahweh strengthened him by providing Aaron his relative, his family. And Aaron helped Moses. But again, it's important to realize that Moses was selected because he was meek. We should not view humility, meekness, as a weakness. Many people do. Many people, they look at someone that is meek and they will see him or her as weak. You know, it takes more strength to show humility than pride. Pride is real easy to show. Pompous, proud, self-centered. That ego, it's real easy to show. It takes no effort to be proud. It takes a lot of effort, though, to be humbled, doesn't it? It takes a lot of effort to be meek. It takes a lot of effort to humble. It takes a lot of effort to sacrifice yourself. This is where real strength comes in. This is where character is. This is how we define integrity within our Father's Word. It's not about confidence, necessarily, about boldness. Those things are important. We're told within the Word to be strong. You know, Joshua was told in the book of Joshua to be strong, to be courageous, to obey. But if we become prideful, that strength and that confidence will do us no good. It will get us into troubles, what it will do. And as a believer, this same concept holds true. We need to be bold in our marriage. We need to be decisive in our marriage. We also need to be humbled. We also need to be meek. We also need to be a person of integrity. Because again, one more time, it takes a lot more strength. It takes a lot more strength to be humbled than proud. I can tell you from many years in the ministry and also in marriage, allowing our pride to come out is a lot easier than saying, you know what, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I want to change. That's hard. That's very hard, especially for men, I think. Women, I think, are typically a little bit more inclined, being more nurturing. Men, though, we're sometimes going to be very obstinate. We don't want to humble ourselves. We want to continue with pride and not show that selflessness. Or Scripture says we should. Now, with speaking about humility and peace and forgiveness, it's also important that we're cognizant of our speech. We spoke about that a little bit, part one. We're going to continue with some of that now. Ephesians 2, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. It says there, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of Yahweh. So when we speak words that are corrupt, we see here that it grieves. It grieves Yahweh's Holy Spirit, his Ruach HaKodesh. You know, Scripture says that we can stifle the Spirit. We can stifle the Spirit through action. We can also stifle the Spirit through words, through corrupt speech. Whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. We are sealed through the Holy Spirit. If we stifle that Holy Spirit, we are stifling our salvation. You see the connection? The Holy Spirit is what seals us unto salvation. We cannot stifle that Spirit. So what do we do? It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Remove it with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Yahweh for Messiah's sake hath forgiven you. For a moment, just consider the peace we would all have in our relationships if we simply followed what we find here in this passage. You know, if you think about it, the characteristics that Paul provides here are really amazing, what he says. Well, let's talk about some of the specifics. Number one, he says that we're not to allow corrupt speech or corrupt communication. Or the word corrupt is from the Greek Sapros. Sapros, very important Greek word, especially with this discussion. It literally means rotten, that is worthless. Sapros, corrupt, rotten, worthless. Here's what the Thayer's Greek Lexicon defines and says about sapros. It says, of poor quality, bad, unfit for use, or worthless. So words that do not edify. So let me ask you, as a spouse, as a friend, as a brother, as a sister, are we guilty of sapros, of words that are worthless, of words that are bad, of words that are unfit for a believer? You know, as a believer, one of the worst habits we can develop is to curse or to use bad language or to be constantly negative in our speech, especially to our spouse. You know, sometimes you get in a rut with marriage and you are negative. I've done that. My wife's done that. I think every single couple I know, they've done that at some point. They just get in a rut and they get negative in their speech and it builds and it brings problems. So we're not to do this. You know, as a believer, again, this is one of the worst things we can do. Now, how do we remedy this? How do we overcome this? How do we deal with Sapros? How do we deal with Sapros? Or, number one, Paul says here that our speech should be edifying. What does this word mean, edifying? Well, it comes from the Greek, okoteme. Well, literally refers to a building or a structure. That's what it means in the Greek. It refers to a building. But it's also used in this way, according to the Thayer's Greek Lexicon, quote, it, metaphorically, quote, to the act of one who promotes another's growth and wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. Let me read that one more time. This is how this okoteme is used in the Greek, metaphorically, quote, to act of one who promotes another's growth, listen, growth, in wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. Okoteme. Now just think about the definition we find here and ask yourself, does my speech promote wisdom? Does it promote piety? Does it promote happiness? Does it promote holiness within my relationship? Or again, does it promote Sapros? So we can either go Sapros or we can go okoteme. We can either go worthless or we can go speech that is positive, speech that builds up. Which one do we do? Are we more positive as a spouse? Do we build up or do we tear down? You know, if the answer is no, that we're not positive, then as a believer and a spouse, listen, we're falling short. It's so important that we build up, that we strengthen our relationships and not tear down those relationships. You see, our speech should not make things worse, but should build up, should support. This is what it means to be edifying, to support. Now let me ask you this, and I really want you to think about it. How often do we find ourselves criticizing our spouse? Now think about that. How often do we find ourselves criticizing those who we love? You know, I know sometimes criticism or constructive feedback is needed in marriage. If we said nothing but kind things in a marriage, listen, that marriage would be destined to fall. There needs to be conflict sometimes to resolve conflict. But this should not be the norm. So again, how often do we find ourselves criticizing? You know, as believers, we should always seek to compliment much more than criticize our spouse. And you know, it's real easy to do. I've seen it. I've seen how marriages, they get into this pattern. And once you get into a pattern of negativeness that is critical, believe me, it's very easy to follow that pattern. They don't get out of it. They just, day after day after day, it's critical. It's negative. Never is there a compliment. Never is there a thank you or, you know, I admire this or you've done this or you did a great job here. No, it's, why did you do that? Or why did you fall short with this? Or some other negative remark. I've just seen it with so many marriages and so many, you know, people within even the assembly and this pattern to get them negativeness. It just tears it down instead of building up, instead of edifying as we find within the word. So I would encourage all the married couples here and those listening to find ways to compliment, to find ways to edify, to find ways to build one another up. And you know, that's the same thing holds true, by the way, for those in this assembly. I would hope those in this assembly, those of you here right now, that you would focus more on the positive and less on the negative. Again, I realize that sometimes there's a time and a season to be negative. If everything was perfect all the time, there would be no reason for it. But believe me, this assembly isn't perfect. The people in it aren't perfect. I'm not perfect. There's a time for negativeness. There's a time for constructive feedback. But there's a time for positiveness and to build up an edification. And that should be the norm. So I would encourage you all, those married, to look for those opportunities to look for ways, methods to build one another up instead of tearing one another down. And again, the same thing. You know, I've seen assemblies. I've seen this set in patterns of negativeness within assemblies, and it just falls apart. And again, once you fall into this pattern, it's very hard to get out. Because then that's when pride comes in and all that other nonsense, and it's hard to humble yourself when there's so much pride and anger and animosity present. It's very hard. It's not impossible, but it's very hard to go back the other way. It's easy sometimes to get caught up in negativeness. It's very hard to stop that and to go the other direction. So again, I would encourage everybody to seek positive thinking, to seek. That's not positive theology, by the way. That's positive thinking. That's building up. That's edifying in the gnosis or the knowledge of Yahweh's word, as we read earlier. Now, Paul goes on here to say that we're to let go of all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. The word bitterness, here's from the Greek. Here's what it means. It comes from the Greek pikra, or pikria, and refers to poison or hatred. So as we see here, bitterness, one of the definitions here is poison. Poison. Do you realize that when we're bitter in a relationship, it poisons that relationship? And what does poison do? It kills. It will kill that relationship because we are bitter to our spouse. We are bitter to those we love. We are bitter to those we know. And that bitterness will kill that relationship. As an assembly, we cannot be bitter. We cannot be poison. We cannot allow poison to set in. Because we allow poison in an assembly or in a relationship, in a marriage, it will kill that relationship. Nothing good comes from bitterness. Nothing good comes from anger. Nothing good comes from corrupt or evil speaking. But good does come from edifying, to building up. So as believers and spouses, we're to avoid these things. As Paul says here, we're to be kind. You'll see, this is the opposite of worthless words or corrupt speech or pride. Paul says that we're to be kind. We're to be tender-hearted. We're to be forgiving. Listen, as Yahweh forgave us. Now you think about that for just a moment. We're to be kind, we're to forgive, as Yahweh forgave us. How did Yahweh forgive us? Well, he forgave us by giving his only son for us. He forgave us in a pretty big way. If we're to show that same forgiveness. Listen, if we want a marriage that is a blessing and one that promotes peace, we need to seek the attributes we find within the Word. Marriage is not hard in the sense of knowing what to do. It's hard doing it. Does that make sense? We know scripturally what to do. We know scripturally where to forgive, right? We know scripturally where to show kindness, right? We know these attributes that we're to show. What's hard is doing them because, as Paul says in Galatians 5, the Spirit wars against the flesh. And the Spirit are those attributes that we should be seeking after, not the flesh. But our flesh is opposing that which Yahweh says we should be doing. And because of that, and because many of us give into the flesh in one way or the other, we find ourselves having conflict and not a blessing. Because we don't seek to edify. We don't seek to foster. We don't seek to build. We tear down. And that's not good. So let's summarize what we've learned in this passage. Number one. Yes. I have that on the slide here. So number one, we're to avoid corrupt speech, meaning speech that is worthless, bad, or unfit to use. Number two, we're to use words that are edifying, meaning words that promote wisdom, piety, humility, in other words, happiness, and holiness. Number three, we should compliment, not criticize, our spouse. That's an important one. I know we've already talked a lot about that, but I just want you to remember that I really hope that after you leave today, that you really think about what you've heard, that you think about how can I be more positive, because you know, I don't know if I've seen a relationship yet where more positiveness toward the other spouse would not be a blessing. I have yet to see it. Number four, we're to avoid words that only bring bitterness, anger, and strife. And we all know what those words, you know, it's amazing how good we are tearing down our spouse. I've done it. Jennifer's done it to me. I think every single married couple have used words knowing that they hurt. And we know what words to use. We know what words. We know how to hurt our spouse. And we shouldn't do that. So we should avoid those words that bring bitterness, anger, strife. It's easy to do when we're upset. Very easy. We're to back away, let it go, and come back if needed. And number five here, we're to show kindness and forgiveness to our spouse. I'd like to close with Proverbs 19, verse 11. You know, it's amazing the wisdom. You know, we talk about wisdom. Well, Proverbs basically is a book of wisdom. And Solomon, although he obviously fell short, but the guy had a lot of practice with marriage. What worked and what didn't work. And I don't endorse everything about Solomon, but I think he certainly had some wisdom to share. So here's what Solomon says in Proverbs 19, verse 11. First from the RSB. It says, "The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over transgression." Sometimes the NIV is a bit clearer. It says, "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. So we see here that when we show patience, we're showing right discretion. We're showing wisdom from Yahweh's word. Now, considering this, what do you believe we show when we convey anger or animosity toward our spouse? Again, if patience is a show of wisdom or discretion, what does it show when we convey hatred or animosity? Well, let me tell you, it's very simple. We show ourselves to be a fool. That's what it is. Very simple. We show ourselves to be a fool when we do not show patience and wisdom and discretion. So we see here that there's wisdom in being patient, showing compassion, showing forgiveness. Now we also see here that there's glory, meaning there's a blessing when we overlook a transgression or an offense. You know, a few moments ago I said that forgiveness was an ingredient to a peaceful marriage. You know, the sad part about it, many people, including believers, they really struggle with forgiveness. Again, Paul, what he says in Galatians 5, really, it's a real pivotal passage where it talks about this war between the flesh and spirit. So I think if, you know, really, the goal of us, listen, the goal of us, the goal of a believer is really to conquer the flesh and live by that spirit. What of that flesh, that carnal nature is holding on to animosity, holding on to anger, holding on to strife, holding on to conflict, instead of letting go and forgiving and being willing to show compassion. You know, I believe the best example of this is our Father in Heaven. We were talking about this even in the Bible study today, how he showed forgiveness, how he showed compassion. Ahab wasn't such a great guy. Ahab and Jezebel, he sinned. Matter of fact, it says here in 1 Kings, he did abominably, as it says in the RSB or the King James. And yet, when judgment was passed upon old King Ahab, we know that he repented. And because of that repentance, we know that Yahweh showed a level of compassion, even though he murdered a man, even though he worshipped idols, even though he was guilty of many horrible things, we know that Yahweh showed mercy. You know, the other two more examples. One example is, one of my favorite passages I shared in the Bible study is Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1, it describes the Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, Sodom and Gomorrah. Obviously, Sodom and Gomorrah weren't theirs. It's not referring to those two cities. It was referring to the apostate, sinful state of Israel, of Judah specifically. I mean, they were just in complete rejection of Yahweh. And yet, I think it's verse 18, Yahweh says, "Come now, let us reason together." Now you think about that for just a moment. Think about that for just a moment. Here we have the Creator. He's perfect. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And here we, and on the other side, we have sinful Judah in a state of complete apostasy. And Yahweh, our benevolent Father in heaven, is willing to reason with a people that is undeserving. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I really find that amazing. I find that such an inspiration to read that in Isaiah 1, to realize the apostate nature and to know the willingness that Yahweh had to reason with his people. Of course, we know they refused nonetheless. We find also another example in Romans 5, verse 8. Paul says there, "But Elohim commands his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us." Now think about that for just a moment. Yahshua came. Yahweh gave his only begotten Son to die for a people, for a world that was full of sinners, that was undeserving, that wasn't worthy of that. You know, I just think of the depth of that statement. The depth, the meaning, the compassion that we find. And again, as husbands, as wives, as brothers, as sisters, we're to emulate this. We're to follow in this. And that's why this series, yes, there's a lot about marriage, and some specifically refers to marriage. But you know, there's so many principles that we can take away from this. And we say, yeah, I can apply it here, I can apply it here, I can apply it here. We can apply most of this to our relationship between one another, between the brothers and sisters. Yahweh sacrificed his Son for a people who were sinners, who were unwilling. Are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to show forgiveness? Are we willing to show compassion? Are we willing to put down pride? Are we willing to be selfless? Because that's really how we achieve a blessed marriage. That's how we achieve a blessed relationship. It's not about pride, it's about humility. Again, humility, I believe, is a mark of a strong leader. Because I'll say it one more time, it takes more strength, right, to be humbled or to be proud, to be humbled than to be proud. It's a lot easier to be proud. Remember that forgiveness is not only an attribute that we must exhibit as believers, it is again an attribute that is essential to a marriage. Without it, that marriage will not stand. If we don't have the compassion to forgive our spouse, then listen, there's no chance of that relationship finding peace, finding the blessing that we find within our Father's Word. So let's review now some of the points we've talked about throughout this message. And again, we're going to continue with this probably after Passover. I think I'll probably have 4 or 5 parts before I'm done with this series. But it's so important that we recognize marriage. And I think, you know, I've been wanting to do this for quite a while, this series on marriage. I just haven't, I guess, gotten the gumption to do it until now. But I just cannot say enough how important marriage is. It is a holy institution. It is sacred. It is divinely inspired. And we as believers should be the benchmark. We as believers should be the standard. We should set the example for others. So here's a summary of what we've reviewed today. And again, we'll continue with this next time I speak after Passover. Number one, husbands are commanded to love their wives as Yahshua loved the assembly. It's important. It's hard, but it's the calling we have. Number two, husbands are to be supportive, listen, financially, emotionally, and most importantly, spiritually. Number three, spouses, we're not to show bitterness. Instead, we're to be considerate and show respect and reverence. And again, this includes both the husband and the wife. The wife is to honor the husband, is to revere the husband, is to respect the husband, and the wife, or the husband, should do the reverse. You know, these relationships, when there is only one way. some people I'll talk to, and I can immediately see what the problem is, because it's a one-way relationship. Marriage is reciprocal. You have to have respect both ways, reverence both ways, honor both ways, love both ways. If you don't, it's going to fail. That's just the fact. Number four, we're not to allow anger, should be anger there, or strife, to continue. Again, don't go to bed angry. Don't do as I've done over the few times, over the 15 years of marriage. Number five, we should make sure that our speech is edifying, not positive. We should not use, again, keep in mind, sapros. I don't know, maybe it's an easy word to remember. Sapros, worthless communication. Let us not be guilty of sapros. Let us not be guilty of worthless communication or communication that tears down in lieu of building up. Everything we say, we should seek to build up. Even those moments of conflict, really, the goal should be to build up, to resolve a conflict so that we can build up again, not to tear down more. And I believe this is the last point here, number six. We should always show compassion and forgiveness. Again, I just want to say, as spouses, this is so important. For those married, for those getting married, for those that's been married, maybe, for the brothers and sisters here in the audience, for those listening, it is so important that we understand how to maintain good relationships, how to achieve a successful relationship. Even though, again, this is referring to marriage, these principles are almost universal. Name a situation, for instance, where forgiveness shouldn't be used. Name a situation where pride should be the method of choice. You're not going to find it. There is no situation where pride should be the method of choice. There is no situation where we should move away from showing forgiveness. These are all important points, but especially to the welfare and to the health of our marriage. Well, I pray that it's been a blessing to you. And again, after Passover, we'll continue this. We'll continue talking about respecting the differences. Because you know what? As a husband and wife, you're not the same. Scripture says we're to be one. But I'm going to tell you now, when you get married, you're two individuals. And you got to find a way to work that out. We're going to talk about romance and intimacy briefly. And, of course, adultery and the gravity of marriage. So I pray that it's been a blessing to you. And again, I would encourage you, before leaving, one more time, use words that build up, don't tear down. Because if you do this, your marriage will be a blessing. May Yahweh bless.